We live in the promised land. Now, I don't mean to imply that we have literally inherited the promises that God gave to the Israelites. I firmly believe that when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His kingdom here on this earth, then all the promises made to the Israelites throughout the Old Testament will be theirs, will come to fruition. That includes their return to their land in peace and prosperity, something that they have never experienced, not even since the institution of the modern state of Israel in 1948. Now, I don't mean to say that we literally live in the promised land, but you know, dozens of times in the Bible, the promised land is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. In other passages, a little bit different phrase is used. It says, "Each shall live under his own vine and fig tree." And these phrases that come out of the context of an ancient agricultural society bespeak prosperity. God promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob material prosperity. And in that sense, we have found the promised land here in the United States of America. We know unparalleled prosperity. The words of the hymn, "America the Beautiful," seem almost biblical when you think about them in this context. "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee." Yes, it seems to me that we live in the promised land here in the USA. Or let me put it to you a different way. Every one of us sitting in this room this morning has it better than all the kings and all the millionaires that lived in the 1800s. And before that. In fact, I spent some time thinking about this past week, and in a matter of just a few minutes, I listed 25 ways in which my life is better than the life of kings and the richest men and women that lived on earth from the 1800s and before. You ready? Number one, progressive lenses. Number two, garbage collection. Remember the plague? Number three, my 1996 Toyota Camry that I can go anywhere with at a moment's notice. And number four, the paved roads to go there. You go to Haiti, you'll thank God for paved roads. Number five, air conditioning. Man, how did people live in the South in the 1800s? Number six, root canals. Now you laugh, but you know most people in the 1800s ended up without most of their teeth. Because when something bad happened to a tooth, they just yanked it. Number seven, golf carts. Enough said. Number eight, 40-hour work weeks. Number nine, recorded music via whatever medium you prefer, from records to 8-tracks to cassettes to CDs to iPods. I don't care what it is. The fact that I can play back a favorite song again and again and again at the touch of a button is just amazing. Number 10, the telephone. Number 11, showers. I once upon a time went to a house that was built in the early 1900s down in Mississippi that had one of the original showers in it. And they hadn't quite perfected it at that time. It had shower heads that hit you from about 25 different angles all at the same time. Number 12, Caesarean sections. You may think that that's strange, but without them, I wouldn't have a wife or children today. Number 13, central heat. You ever try to heat a castle with fireplaces? You know, in past centuries, people went for months at a time without really being warm. Number 14, professional football. Remember, I'm from Pittsburgh. Number 15, acetaminophen. Number 16, ibuprofen. Number 17, Benadryl. Number 18, Zantac. Number 19, toothpaste. And number 20, toothbrushes. Number 21, ice cream. Which reminds me, number 22, refrigerators. And number 23, freezers. Number 24, the 460cc driver that is in my golf bag right now. And finally, number 25, we cannot forget, Zaxby's. Now, I encourage you to do a little bit of thinking this afternoon and come up with your own list. You know, we sing a song from time to time, count your many blessings, but from time to time, we ought to count our many blessings. Now, there's not a thing on that list that I cannot get along without. And in fact, I have gotten along without the great majority of those things for a week at a time when I've gone down to Haiti. But simply because I am a middle-class American, I enjoy all of those things plus scores of others that make my life better than 99% of the people that have ever lived on the face of this planet. Now, what that means, and here's the reason for making such a point of all this. What that means is that the greatest trial, the greatest temptation, the greatest test that you and I will ever face is prosperity. Well, you didn't see that one coming, did you? Just as Israel was about to enter the promised land, God took two chapters to warn them of the pitfalls of prosperity. And what He said to them applies to us, middle-class Americans, in 2007 many times over. And so let's read here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But as we do, let's not think so much about the Israelites as about ourselves and what God has to say to us here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7, and read on through the end of the chapter. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and might test you to do good to you in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. The first pitfall of prosperity, the first way in which prosperity tests us, is that we are prone to think that prosperity is due to our own efforts. That prosperity is due to our own efforts. In the words of verse 17, that my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, this prosperity. Now, verses 11 through 17, and I tried to reflect this as I read, verses 11 through 17 here are all one sentence in the original language. In fact, one of the longest sentences in the Old Testament. And in that huge long sentence, God basically says, beware, that's the first word in verse 11, beware that when all of these good things happen to you, when you finally have prosperity, that you forget what God has done, and, see verse 17, that you say in your heart, my power has gained me this prosperity. Oh, listen, my American friends, if the Israelites were prone to this attitude as they entered the promised land, then we are ever prone to this attitude in the United States of America. The Declaration of Independence upon which this country was founded begins by stating that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain and unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We seem to take it as our natural right in this land that we be happy and prosperous. And in fact, the best of our politicians seek to give to every citizen, to give to every man in this land the same opportunities. That if anyone will work hard and work smart, he can make good in this country. That seems to be the basic charter of our nation. And many is the man who believes that his prosperity is due to just that. His brain and his brawn. His efforts and his smarts. But God challenges that idea. He tells us, never forget that I gave you the prosperity you enjoy. Were it not for me, you would not have the strength, you would not have the job, you would not have the raw materials, you would not have the rain, you would not have the soil, you would not have the prosperity you enjoy if it were not for me. Five times in this chapter, God says either remember or do not forget. Because it seems that prosperity tends to cause spiritual amnesia. Let me repeat that. Prosperity seems to cause spiritual amnesia. That's the first pitfall of prosperity. That we forget the true source of our prosperity. That we take so much for granted. That what we have every day, day in and day out, just naturally should be ours, that we don't even connect it with the goodness of God anymore. Now, this chapter indicates that there are two consequences of falling into this pitfall. Two consequences of forgetting God's place in our prosperity. Number one is disobedience. Disobedience. Notice what our text says in verse 11. It says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments." When we forget the part that God plays in our prosperity, it becomes easy to disobey. Now, naturally, any time God is distant in our thinking, it's easier to disobey Him. But I think this goes beyond that. Let me tell you how I think this works. What is the motive that should drive a Christian to obey God? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you love me, keep my commandments. Christians obey God out of a heart of love and gratitude for what God has done for us. We love Him because He first loved us. It is a response of a thankful heart out of which that love springs that motivates obedience. But when we fail to keep gratitude stoked on the fires of our hearts by remembering what God has done for us in giving us greater prosperity than the kings and princes of a bygone era, then we shall soon find it very easy to disregard His commandments. You know, it seems to me that with each succeeding generation in this land of ours, there is a greater and greater sense of entitlement. You know, I went out to a website yesterday, and they've got names for all the different generations. You know, I'm part of the baby boomer generation, but they actually had there's actually a sub-generation I'm part of, I think, called the Mama Jones generation or something. I'm not sure what that comes from. You can look that up on the web later if you're interested. And then we had the X generation. Some of my older children are in the X generation, and now is coming the Y generation or the Millennium generation. And they've got all this stuff. I don't know who decides this stuff. But the one thing I do know is this. With each succeeding generation here in our land, it seems like each generation has a greater and greater sense of entitlement. You know, that simply being an American entitles me to all this prosperity that I see around me. It's mine. It's my right as an American. And nobody can take it from me. And you know what? Along with that sense of entitlement always comes a willingness to rebel. Because when we feel entitled, there's no gratitude. Let me ask you, what's the only thing that any of us are entitled to? The only thing that any of us is entitled to is an eternity in hell. And anything else we get comes from the gracious and merciful hand of God. And when we begin to look at life through that lens, we have a motivation to obey God out of a heart of love. Well, then there's a second consequence of falling into this pitfall, and that is idolatry. Idolatry. Notice the warning in verse 19. If you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them. God seems to take for granted in that statement right there that if we forget the connection between God and our prosperity, if we forget that He is the source of our prosperity, then our hearts will naturally turn to idols, to other gods. Now, to understand this, you have to get a hold of the Hebrew idea of remembering. See, the Hebrew idea of remembering has not so much to do with recalling facts as it does with reliving an experience. So you got to understand that this ancient culture from which we draw all of these lessons is not a culture of books. It's not like the Greek culture. These are not people that were used to reading text on a computer screen. I think sometimes it's very difficult for us to transport ourselves into their sandals. For them, remembering had to do with experience, with reliving an experience, keeping it real and vivid in the mind. It's the difference between reading how Tiger Woods won the Masters back in 1997 by a record 12 strokes at the age of 21, the youngest winner. I can go out and read all that stuff. It's the difference between reading those facts and actually being at Augusta in 1997 and following Tiger Woods around and watching and experiencing him win that tournament. See, those are two very different things. And it's the second one that this passage is talking about. Remembering the experiences of God's hand, His providence pouring out this prosperity on us. The passage says again and again, don't forget, remember, keep this alive. You want a real practical way to do this? Get yourself a nice little journal. They have them for $3 at the Bellis Copy Center. Nice, hardbound little journal. And every time God does something great for you, write it down. And don't ever forget that it came from the hand of God. Because, my friends, when we begin to forget, when we don't keep those kinds of experiences alive in our hearts, God says we're bound to turn to idols. Those idols may be job, they may be family, they may be money, they may be pleasure, they may be hobbies. Idols come in all shapes and sizes, but the point is that if we don't remember in this way, if we don't keep this alive in our hearts, the tendency is to turn to idols. Well, how then do we keep from falling into these pitfalls? How do we battle this very human tendency to simply chalk up our prosperity to ourselves and to forget God's part in all of this? Again, the passage here in Deuteronomy 8 gives us two suggestions, two ways around these pitfalls. Number one, remember the bad times and what God taught you in the bad times. Remember the bad times and what God was trying to teach you. We didn't take time to read the first part of chapter 8. But there, Moses points the Israelites back to the wilderness wandering. Look with me in verses 2 and 3. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that you shall not live by bread alone, But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The Lord took them to the wilderness to humble them. You want an antidote to the pride of feeling that my prosperity is due to my strength? Here it is. God says, here's the antidote. I humbled those Israelites by taking them into the wilderness and showing them that they had to depend on me every day for the very food which would keep them alive. It was from the hand of God to their mouth. You see, God in a sense brought them very, very close to Himself and said, you're going to see that every day it's my word, my command, my promise that is feeding you. And don't you ever forget it. And you know what, folks? God does the very same thing in our lives from time to time. And for the very same purpose. He takes us back to the wilderness. Why? To humble us. To make us consciously depend on Him. Why? So that we know, hear me, that we are just as dependent in the good times on Him as we are in the bad times. That we're just as dependent on Him in the promised land as we are in the wilderness. That's what God says He doesn't want us to forget. So that journal I told you about a minute ago, you need to flip it to the backside and start a little bit different record. And that's what God teaches you in the wilderness. Because God says, I don't want you to forget the wilderness. I don't want you to forget what it means to live straight from the hand of God to your mouth. Understanding that kind of dependence, keeping it alive, remembering those experiences. That's the antidote. That's the way you get around this pitfall of prosperity, is realizing that even at the best times in your life, you are dependent upon the promises of God for everything you enjoy. And then there's a second way to battle this tendency to forget God, and that's worship. Worship. See, we keep the connection between God and His goodness alive in our minds by means of praise. You notice verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. I declare to you today, you and I have eaten and are full. God has given us a good land. Then we shall bless the Lord our God. We shall bless Him day by day in the privacy of our prayer closets, and we shall bless Him week by week in the congregation of His people as we gather here on His day. Praise is one of the ways that we keep these experiences alive in our hearts, that it is God who supplies our needs. It's God who gives us this kind of prosperity. You know, on Wednesday nights right now, we're studying the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things that the Lord's Prayer teaches us is the order and balance of prayer. There are six requests in the Lord's Prayer. The first three deal with God. The last three deal with us. First, we deal with God. We focus on Him. We give Him glory. When was the last time that you spent half of your prayers giving God thanks and glory for what He's done for you, for the prosperity that you enjoy? Tell you what, why don't you take some time this afternoon and write down that list I told you to of 25 things that you have that they back in the 1800s didn't, and then sit down and praise God. We keep from this pitfall by worship and praise and adoration. Well, there's a second pitfall that faces us. I don't have much time to go into this, but there's a second very human tendency that we learn about in the next chapter here in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And so very quickly, let me read for you just verses 4 through 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 9. There God says, "Do not think in your heart after the Lord has cast them out," speaking of all the nations in the promised land, "saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." Did you notice? Three times in those verses, God warns the Israelites not to think that he is bringing them in to the prosperity of the promised land because of their own righteousness. That's the second pitfall to which we are all prone as middle-class Americans. We're prone to think that the prosperity that we enjoy is due to our own righteousness. Now, we don't see the consequences of this mapped out here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, but we do see those consequences in the history of Israel. And again, there were two consequences to this pitfall of thinking that God's blessing, God's prosperity is mine because of my righteousness. First of all, Israel fell into a legalistic mindset. Israel fell into a legalistic mindset. They came to believe that the blessings from God could be bought, as it were, by their own righteous deeds. By the time we come to the New Testament era, the Jews are led by what group? The Pharisees. And what did the Pharisees think? The Pharisees thought that they basically could buy prosperity, that they could buy the blessings of God by minute obedience to certain standards that they had set. And of course, many Christians today end up living in exactly the same kind of way, based on their own performance. They don't take their prosperity for granted, but what they do take for granted is that they can somehow be good enough to deserve that prosperity. That they can somehow deserve the blessings that they have from God. And they live their lives in fear that somehow, someday, they won't measure up and that God will take those blessings from them. You see, people who fall into this mindset, their relationship with God becomes very mechanistic. If they do the right things today, if they do all the things on their spiritual checklist, then God will give them blessings. God will give them prosperity. But if they don't do all the things on their spiritual checklist, then God will punish them by taking some of those blessings away from them. And every day becomes a matter of putting just the right coins of performance into the heavenly vending machine so I can get my blessings from God. But woe be the day when I don't have the right change. And I can't put the coins of performance into the heavenly vending machine. And unfortunately, there are many in fundamental circles, in conservative evangelical circles, that end up living life on that basis, that somehow believe, that somehow fall into this pitfall, that I can deserve the goodness and prosperity of God. And of course, those who succeed in living in this manner, who believe they succeed in living in this manner on a performance basis, who think that they have won prosperity from the hand of God, there's a second consequence in their lives. They fall into self-righteousness and pride. And again, we see this in the history of Israel. We see this in the Pharisees of Jesus' day. You remember what the Pharisee said in Luke 18? God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like everybody else, Lord. I deserve your blessings. I deserve prosperity. I got to tell you, I think we as middle-class American Christians can fall so easily into that mindset. That I deserve what I've got today. I mean, I'm an American. And I'm not just an American, I'm an American Christian. Of course I deserve these things. Well, you know, I like how God bursts this bubble here in our text. You know, if Israel just would have remembered what God said here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, their whole religious history would have been different. Because what does he say here? What's he say in verse 6? See, here's how to get around these pitfalls. God says, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. God says to Israel, you're not any different from any of the other nations. I just, out of my love and goodness, chose Abraham. In fact, if you read through the rest of chapter 9 here, God goes into great detail describing how Israel in the wilderness rebelled again and again and again. He starts with the incident of the golden calf while Moses was still on the mount. And he says, time and time and time again you rebelled. It's not because of your righteousness that you enjoy prosperity, but simply because of my gracious covenant love. I decided to bless you. I decided to love you, and that's the reason you enjoy this prosperity. I like how that old hymn puts it. God shed His grace on thee. You know, some of us need to come to the Lord today and say, Lord, I have been taking it all for granted. I have allowed a sense of entitlement to blanket my heart. And from today on, that's all going to change. Because it's all due to you alone, Lord. Let me ask you to take your hymnals. I think the best way to end this service is to sing an old standard hymn, number 21 in your hymnal. With a new heart, remembering in that Hebrew sense that all of the blessings of prosperity that we enjoy come from the hand of God. Some of us have sung these words thousands of times. We used to sing this every Sunday in the church I grew up in. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Will you sing that with me? With a heart that gives God the glory due His name for what He has given to us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm going to ask a couple of the men to lead us in prayer as we close this morning and give God glory and thanks and praise and blessing for the prosperity that we enjoy. And then we'll sing this one more time and be dismissed.